open up again with me to Matthew chapter 5. I'm particularly looking at the verses 14 to 16. Here Jesus says, "You are the light of the world." And we saw last week that Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." And the implication there was that there was something wrong with this world that we live in. We saw that that was decay and corruption. And here, the same thing is apparent. We are the light of the world, so there is something wrong with the world. The world is in darkness. Now, light versus darkness is a theme that we see throughout the scriptures. It's a theme that you see throughout the arts, in literature, in films, in art itself. Light versus darkness is something that we're familiar with. Light is good and darkness is bad. And we always hope, do we not, that the light overcomes the darkness. Well, let's look at three things that the darkness really is. First, the darkness is impurity. We know that light is pure, but darkness is not. There's a darkness in sin. The scripture speaks of that all so often. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14 is one example. "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" You see, the two are incompatible. You cannot not have a room that is light and dark at the same time. It's either light or dark. So too, there's no fellowship with righteousness and lawlessness. The two are opposed. The problem is, as John 3 tells us, that men have loved the darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. Fallen man prefers darkness. That's his habitat. As a fish is only alive in water, that's like man in darkness. It's all he knows. It's how he lives. He knows no other. 1 John 1 verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him," that's with God, "and we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." A Christian is someone who walks in the purity of light. Someone who isn't a Christian walks in the darkness of sin. Now, this world is filthy with sin. It is dark. And there is a great darkness. And we know that there are different extents of darkness. We speak sometimes of certain actions as only being fit to be done under the cover of darkness. There are certain crimes that would never be committed in the broad light of day. We speak of people having a dark side to them, or of dark magic. You see, darkness there is shown to be evil, to be wrong, and everything that is opposed to God. So that's the first thing. There is something wrong with the world. It's the darkness of sin and of filthiness. But the second thing is ignorance. There's a darkness of ignorance. Think of your history. There was a time period called the Dark Ages, and then there was the Enlightenment. The Dark Ages were a time of ignorance. The Enlightenment was a time of so-called knowledge and of truth and of wisdom. It's debatable, of course, how much truth and knowledge there was brought forth in that time period. But nevertheless, the theme of light and darkness is there. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 13 says that. Solomon says, "Then I saw that wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness." You see, the point Solomon's making there is that everyone knows that light is better than darkness. So wisdom is better than folly. It's a darkness of ignorance. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul recounts how he was commissioned by Christ to go and enlighten the Gentiles. It says there, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light It's not just the darkness of their sin, it's also the darkness of their ignorance, that they did not know what they must know. I think under this category of ignorance, there's really two senses to it. There's the darkness of the mind, which is passive. The fact that there are people out there in this world that just simply don't know key facts about the scriptures. It's not their fault. They've never been taught. They've never been exposed to the words of scripture. Or they've never been exposed to certain truths from the scripture. They are dark. They are ignorant. But it's a passive sense. But then also there's an active sense. That people suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That people make their own foolish hearts to be darkened. That even though light has shone, that they have received revelation from God, yet they push it out of their mind, for they prefer darkness to light. In our humanistic world, we think that perhaps education can bring the answer. Is it not the case that many people think that the ignorance in our world is a real problem, but if only we can educate people properly and give them the support that they need in schools, and push as many people through universities as possible, then the world will be a better place. Well, I think we should value education. I think we should value a rigorous education. It is important to learn and to develop our minds. But education by itself is powerless to deal with this fundamental problem of the ignorance of the mind of man. For our foolish hearts are darkened in the ignorance that comes through sin. We need to have them enlightened by the Spirit of God. So we see there's that darkness of sin. There's the darkness of ignorance. Then third is there's the darkness of death. We sang of that in Psalm 88. John's Gospel tells us that the light is the light of life. How often do you see that? Light and life go together. The fullness of life is in the light. But darkness represents death. Think of that well-known and loved Psalm, Psalm 23. Walking through the valley of the shadow of death. There's that shadow cast over that land of death. Or look back at Matthew 4, verse 16. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. The key there being that Jesus is the answer. That Jesus came to fulfill these prophecies, to be light to those who were in the darkness of death. And friends, hell is a real place, and it's a place of darkness. Remember what the scriptures say. Bind him hand and foot. Take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's a darkness in death itself. So that's a threefold sense of darkness. What is wrong with the world? The darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance, and the darkness of death. But if tonight you're a Christian, you're no longer in darkness. Ephesians 5 verse 8, as we read earlier. For you were once in darkness, yes, but now you are light in the Lord. And the command there is to walk as children of the light. Don't walk as you once were in the darkness of sin. Walk now as children of the light in righteousness, in that which opposes sin. Colossians 1 speaks of this, that Christ has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. There's a power in the darkness. It holds us, it binds us, it has us in bondage, in chains. But Christ, by his power, delivers us. He breaks the bonds of darkness, and he brings us into a kingdom of light, of goodness and righteousness, of knowledge, of truth, and of life. 1 Peter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God has done a work in you through Christ. He has called you out of what is dark and brought you to light. And it's his light. Peter describes it as his marvelous light. Light is always better than darkness. You see, Jesus Christ, did he not say himself, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. It's Jesus who has come into this world as light, as one who was not gripped by darkness of sin, who was not ignorant, and one who did not bring death, but he brings life. He is the true light of the world. And I wonder tonight, are you in darkness or are you in light? As you look at your own heart, do you see something gripping your heart? A darkness of sin, of those things that displease God, that grip you and control you. And do you see a darkness of ignorance, that you don't know the things that the Scripture speaks of, because they're spiritual things, and your mind is darkened to them? Are you in a darkness of death, that you know yourself that if you were to die physically this evening, that you would not go into the light, but that you would go to that outer darkness, the place of weeping and gnashing of teeth? Jesus says that he is the light of the world. And there's a promise contained in that, that if you follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not walk in darkness, but in light. And you will have the light of life. That's a promise that we can hold on to. That as we follow Jesus, we are no longer bound by sin and its darkness. We're no longer bound by ignorance and its darkness. And we're no longer bound to death and its darkness. But examine your heart this evening. Is there darkness there? Of course, there are certain acts that take place in darkness. And perhaps for yourself, there are certain things that you do in the privacy of your own home that no one else would know about. They are dark things. And you would not want anyone in this room to know them. But what do the Scriptures say? Light exposes darkness. Luke chapter 8, for nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be known and come to the light. We have that phrase, don't we? It's not just Christians that speak it, quoting it from the Bible. We talk about how things in the darkness will come to light. Your sins will find you out, and these sins will come to the light. Light exposes darkness. And so we see that the world is in this darkness of sin, of ignorance and death, and that the only solution for us is Christ, who is the light of the world. That's a means of background. And as you turn now to verse 13, or verse 14, you see that Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You, his disciples. And just as with verse 13, the emphasis there in the Greek is on the word you. Remember, it's that construction that doubles the force on the pronoun. You, you only are this light. Those who live in darkness, those who are in their sin and ignorance and death, cannot be light to this world. But you who have been delivered from that darkness, you and you alone are light to this world. It's an important thing for us to remember. Your light shining in the darkness. That's a privilege and that's a responsibility. And the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ says that he is the light of the world, but then also commissions us as his people to be light shining in darkness. It's a great privilege for us. Philippians 2 verse 15 tells us that we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are to be light, to expose sin, not in the sense that we are to be pointing out needlessly people's sins, but to expose it so that they may come to the light, to bring knowledge of the truth, to bring knowledge of salvation, that people might come to the light of the world. See, some people delight in exposing other people's sins. Some people delight in that sort of thing. But if you don't have the ultimate aim of bringing them to Jesus at the end of it, well, then you're not really being light. That's not the way to go about it. We have to be light that leads to the true light of the world. Think of the relationship of the sun and the moon. The sun shines brightly and the moon reflects that light. And so too Christ. He is that light which shines brightly in the sky. And we are like the moon, reflecting his light to this lost world. But Jesus tells us here that this light is not to be hidden. He tells us that in verses 14 and 15. We have a city that's set on a hill, and we have a lamp that should not be put under a basket. These two pictures help us to see that our light is to shine. Now, Jesus doesn't here command us to be light, in the sense he doesn't command us to light ourselves. He doesn't command us to stir up light within us. He says you already are. If you've been saved from your sins, you already are light, for he has made you light. But you're not to hide it. You're not to cover that light. Perhaps you've been in car journeys in the darkness, and you come up to a city, and you can see it for a long way, but the lights are shining. There's a city on a hill. And that's what Jesus says. The church is to be a city set on a hill. There's no way to hide it. There's no way to hide the lights. They shine forth so brightly. Or like this lamp in the house. These were one-room houses in Israel. When you lit the lamp, you would put it in a place that its light would shine to fill the whole room, so that each and every person in the house might have the benefit of the lamp. But the folly here of verse 15, it's a picture of someone taking a basket, something used to measure out, and putting it over the lamp, covering the light. The whole room's in darkness. Why would you take a basket and put it over the light to hide and to lose its benefit? You see, the scriptures affect the English language quite a lot. We speak of that. People hiding their light under a bushel. Isn't that a phrase that people use, even if they're not referring to it in this way? They maybe speak of it in a job interview. Don't let your light hide under a bushel. In other words, let all your good qualities be seen. Don't be modest. Let them be seen. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's not saying that we are to show off. He's not saying that we are to show who we are and our good points. But we're to let the light of Christ shine. Don't cover it away. Now, how is it that light can be hidden? Well, I'll give you three ways. First of all, there's shyness or embarrassment. Our light can be hidden away, perhaps because we are embarrassed of who we are in Christ. The scriptures call us to publicly profess our faith. That's to be done in the church, that we pronounce to the congregation that we believe the gospel of Christ and that we're living that out consistently. That public profession is also to be done to the world, that as you work with your colleagues, they are to know that you are a Christian. You're not to hide that light away. You're not to pretend like you don't come to church on a Sabbath day. You're not to pretend like you don't take God's law seriously. These are things that should be seen. I understand that we have different personalities. Some are extroverts and some are introverts. Some are naturally more shy than others. We're not to hide the light of the world. We're not to hide who we are in Christ. And I think there is a real fear that we have as Christians of standing out. There are some people that like to stand out, whether in their fashion or whatever. They like to stand out from the crowd as unique. But I think for most of us, we prefer just to slip in with the crowd and fit in. And the problem comes when people are choosing to do things that are wrong, or when people are laughing at crude jokes. It's hard for us to be the only ones standing out as different. It's hard for us to say, I don't approve of that. I don't appreciate that. I don't enjoy that. It's hard for us to say, I'm a Christian, and I don't do that, or I don't go there. Or I'm a Christian, so I would rather do this or do that. It's a difficult thing, and perhaps you've faced that embarrassment. Perhaps you've faced the embarrassment even of being ashamed of carrying your Bible, of knowing that people are looking at you, that book in your hand. They know where you're going. They know that you're a Christian. And we try to hide it. And we try to fit in. But Jesus tells us here, don't take the basket of embarrassment and shyness and put it over the lamp. Let your light shine, that people will see it to glorify God the Father. The second way in which we can hide our light is through sin. Sin always pollutes the light. It mixes in darkness with the light. Romans chapter 12 warns us of this. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There's a danger as we live in this world that it will have more influence on us than we will have on it. We saw that last week as we considered salt. Salt is to have a preservative effect, but salt can also lose its saltiness. And so too for us, we're to walk as children of the light and not as children of the darkness. That's something we must take very seriously. And so our profession of faith must be a consistent profession of faith. We're not to say with our lips that we believe and then go out and live differently. Our life and our words should match up. Our theology and our practice should be aligned. So don't allow sin to hide your light. And then the third way is self or selfishness, an inward focus. There are many lawful things that we can do. There are many good things that we can enjoy. And yet sometimes we become so focused on pleasing ourselves, of enjoying these leisure activities, these good things that God has given to us. We become so focused on that that we don't shine as light. We fail to take opportunities to speak a word in season to those who are in darkness. One other thing is the busyness of life. I'm so concerned in my own work, my own career, in earning money for the family. It's all about me. It's all about self. And meanwhile, people are living in darkness. So don't let these things hide your light, a shyness, sin, or self. But instead, let your light shine. All in the house are to see it, verse 15. And that means that everyone in your family is to see your light. Everyone in your workplace is to see your light. Your neighbors are to see your light. If you're in a club or a society, people there should see your light. No matter which house you're in, no matter what place you're in, your light is to shine. And it's to shine brightly and not be hidden away. And ask yourself that question. Think about your witness to this world. Is your light being seen? I think you'd be surprised that your light is actually being seen more often than you think. More people will notice things that you maybe don't think are that noticeable. But do you think that your light is being seen? And is it being seen effectively? Are there rooms that you go into, workplace, or societies, or clubs, where your light is hidden because of shyness, or sin, or self? Can people see the brightness of Christ's life in your life, in your good works, in your holiness, in the way that you live? And of course, there's a purpose to this. It's found in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice there, it's our good works that are seen by men so that God is praised. We're not to be ostentatious. We're not to draw attention to ourselves. And sometimes people do this. They've done something that's good. They've done something that is a good deed, and no one has noticed it. Or at least no one has remarked on it. And so what do? They go and they share it with someone. And we've got ways of doing that where we try to do it quite piously. We try to highlight the goodness that we have done. But really our motive is the pride of heart. It's to have people applaud us or to have people thank us for the good that we have done. That's not what Jesus says here. Our light is not to shine so that people would be pleased with us, or that people would reward us, or that people would applaud us. Our light is to shine so that God the Father might be praised. Now, we'll see later on in the sermon on the light that there are certain actions that are to be done secretly and privately. Private prayer, for example. When it's just yourself praying to God, you're not to go out onto the street corners and broadcast the fact that you're praying. That's what the Pharisees and the hypocrites did. When it comes to fasting, you're not to make yourself look horrible so that everyone knows that you're fasting. Or when you're giving, you're not to blow trumpets, as Jesus says, to announce how much money you've put in the plate. No, those things are to be done secretly. For your Father who sees in secret will reward you in secret. But even still, there are other works, good works, which must be seen by others. These are the good works of a holy life. As we walk as children of the light, we read from Ephesians, there was the command to walk in love, to walk in light, and to walk in wisdom. And so we should walk. We should walk before others that we would be seen as changed people, no longer walking in the sins of darkness, but now walking in the light. Let your light so shine, Jesus says. To shine like a city on a hill or a lamp in a house. Now, yes, light exposes sin, and that's not a pleasant thing. But light ultimately leads to blessing. It leads to Christ, and it leads to the fullness of the blessing that's to be found in Christ. Now, consider the ironic blessing. In Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Notice there it's the language of shining. God's face shines towards us. The brightness of his countenance is his blessing upon us. You see, there are some people, I said earlier on, who go out to expose sin. They go out to highlight other people's faults. And they think they're doing well. They think that as Christians, if they can expose sin and shame people, that they've done the job and God is well pleased. But light does not stop at exposing sin. It always leads to blessing. That the light of God's countenance would shine. Now, be careful not to go to either extreme. There's the extreme that won't expose sin, and there's the extreme that will only expose sin. We are to expose sin, but it must lead to the blessing of seeing Christ. There's to be an attractiveness to the light of Christians. There's nothing worse than seeing a Christian who, because of their own personality, that they put people off the faith. No, we are to be bright and shining examples of what God has made us in Christ. So friends, how are you shining this evening? How are you shining in this dark world? It's clear to us that the world is dark. But how are you shining? Christ is the light of this world. And yet he has made you to be light, to be beacons shining out in whatever place you find yourself. And what about ourselves as a congregation? What is true of us individually is true of us corporately. I'm not just to shine as a light myself, as if I'm one solitary lighthouse. Nowhere to be light together, as a city on the hill has many different houses filled with light. And so too we are together corporately to be light to this dark world. How brightly are we shining as a congregation? I suppose one question we can ask is, do people know that we're here? Do people know that we've changed location, that we now meet here in the Bridge Centre? I'm not speaking of the Christian crowd. I've met many people that ask, people, I don't even know who they are, but I know they're Christians. And they're asking, how are your new premises working out for you? Well, the word gets around the Christian community. But what about those outside of the faith? What about those who aren't Christians and have no love for God? Do they know that we're here? Do they know that we have something to offer them? True light that dispels the darkness of sin, of ignorance, and death. I suppose that's a challenge for us. That we are to bring people along to this place to hear the light of the gospel. For that's what they need. Paul tells us that they need to behold the light of the knowledge of the glory of God, which is found in the face of Christ Jesus. It's Christ that they must face. It's Christ that they must see. And he's to be found in this place. We have that promise that where two or three are gathered in his name, there I am in their midst. This is the place where Christ shines most brightly, for he has promised to be with his people. And it's through the proclamation of his word that Christ is made known, that his glory shines forth to this dark world. Jesus tells us that we are the light of the world. And there's a big world out there, and it's full of darkness. And so we are to shine, that our Heavenly Father might be glorified. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in this commission that you've given to us to be light to this dark world. For there is a crooked and a perverse generation who are walking in darkness. But Lord, we feel compassion for them, for we were once as they were. We were once in the kingdom of darkness. And yet we praise you from all of our hearts that you have delivered us in Christ. O Lord, we pray that we would shine forth into this world, that people would come to know Jesus, who is the light of the world, that they would come to see him and to follow him, so that they might have the light of life. Lord God, your word is clear. Your word gives to us so many precious promises. And so we pray, gracious Lord God, that we would use them. We pray that you would bless us as a congregation, that you would indeed add to us here, that you would bring in people, and that you would allow them to hear the glory of Christ Jesus, that you would allow them to behold his face, which shines. Lord God, we ask that through this you would receive all glory and all praise. And for we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we close now by singing from Psalm 67. Psalm 67, the first version. We sang this last week, but it's a reminder to us that we need the blessing of God upon us so that we might be a blessing to others. And it follows the language and the themes of that Aaronic blessing, that as God's light or his grace shines upon us, and so it goes out into this world of darkness. Now the picture of the harvest. It's to give us confidence that the earth will produce a harvest, for God will bring people to himself, and they shall praise him. We'll sing the whole of this Psalm 67, the first version, and we stand to sing praise to God.
Lord, bless and
the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.